in and join us as we do that. And we think it's important for them to do that, just as they're with us while we sing. It's important for them to see their parents, grandparents, their brothers and sisters in the faith, their further along than them in the faith, see them worship. And as we take communion today, we want them to see that, and for some of them to be a part of it. So, welcome. Happy Sunday. Are you glad to be here? Yeah, me too. We're glad you're here with us. If you're visiting with us, haven't been here in a while, we're excited and glad you're here. Hey, by the way, in case you didn't get the news, we are celebrating communion today. This is how we're doing it, these little individual servings. They're at all three exits, so if you didn't get one and you need one, feel free to get up and grab one. Robbie will have some, so you can just stick your hand in there if you need one, okay? Got one back here, Robbie. So you can just wave at him and he'll bring you one. That way you don't have to give up. All right, well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Usually take, we celebrate communion several times throughout the year, but I usually try to take one of those times and we just spend our time in the Word that day looking at what the Word teaches us about the Lord's Supper, about communion. And so we'll be doing that today in 1 Corinthians 11. And give you a second to get there. We'll have some notes on the screen. They're also in your app if you follow along in the app, in the church app. We're going to be in verses 17 through 34 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then we're just going to bow our hearts together and pray together before we dive into this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself, then it is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About other things, I will give directions when I come. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that we can gather at this time, in this place, together to worship you, to lift our voices together, to give to the furtherance of your kingdom here in Cairo and beyond, to come under the teaching of your word. And today to celebrate communion, to remember what Jesus has done for us to set us free and to remember and be reminded of what he will do in the future in returning to us. God, I pray that you give us better understanding of what we're doing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I pray that, Lord, as we study your word, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, celebrate communion today, that you would be high and lifted up in our hearts today. And we pray as we do that it would be a witness to those who are with us, those who are listening, those who are watching, that may not know you. It would be a witness to the fact that you sent Jesus for us to die in our place, to raise from the dead, conquer sin and death, and return one day for us. God, we love you and we thank you for today. We thank you for your word and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just work in our hearts, do things that only you can do in our hearts, in our midst today. Amen. All right, so three pieces of truth today coming out of this large passage. I want to say on the front end, this is 1 Corinthians is a letter written to the church in the city of Corinth by Paul. And so he's speaking to believers. And he's speaking to believers that are doing what we're going to do today. And he's in a sense, rebuking them. And if you've read all the way through 1 Corinthians, many parts of the letter of 1 Corinthians are rebuke, correction. Paul is speaking to them in kind of a forceful way, saying, hey, like, you are God's people, but in many ways, you are not living like God's people. And this is one of those places. He's saying that you're God's people, you're saying you're taking the Lord's Supper, but you're really not for these reasons. And so when we come to this text today, it's not necessarily because we've done it all wrong. But in this passage in 1 Corinthians, what we see is, we see a passage where through the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, speaks to the church, including us today, and he says, this is what the Lord's Supper is. This is what communion is. This is why we do it, and this is how we do it. And so we're going to kind of pull those things out of this passage today. You ready? All right, so the first thing we see is communion or the Lord's Supper. You hear it both ways. You may be new to this. You may be visiting with us and you may not have been a part of a church long enough or been a part of communion. You may be like, he keeps using that word, but I have no idea what he's talking about. And we'll see that in a moment. But just to give you a brief rundown, before Jesus was arrested and went to the cross to die for our sins, he sat down with his followers and he broke bread with them and he told them that that bread represented his body and he told them that he wanted them to do that until he comes again. That he also took a cup, they drank from it, and he said, this is my blood that is a part of the new covenant, the new relationship that you will have with God. And we'll explain all that in a moment. But Jesus, this supper, this communion, is something that Jesus told his followers to do continually on a regular basis until he returns to us one day. And so he hasn't come back yet. So we're still doing it today in 2020, okay? So this Lord's Supper, this communion, is an occasion for rejoicing together in Jesus. We see this correction in the first couple of verses. Paul says in verse 17 and 18, but in the following instructions, I don't commend you, because when you come together, it is not So he's saying you're gathering together in the same place at the same time. When you come together, there's still divisions among you. So when you're together in the same place, you're not really together. So he's like, strike one. When you're coming together to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, it's not really the Lord's Supper because although you're together, you're not together. There's divisions. That word divisions there in verse 18 just means schisms. There's tearing apart among brothers and sisters. There's dissension, conflict, and this is not okay. We see this picture of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians, many other places in the New Testament. Body of Christ, that the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the second half of that chapter, you probably have the at right above verse 12, you'll probably see something like one body, many members. The word teaches us that we are individually, we place faith in Jesus. And when we do, we become part of a whole. And so individually, we gather together. And when we gather together, we are the body of Christ. We're many parts of the same body. That's the picture that the Bible gives us. One big family. And when we celebrate communion, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're like one big family pulling up to grandma's table, looking at each other, being glad we're together, celebrating what our Savior did for us. And Paul's going like, but when you get together and you pull up to the table, you're not really together. You don't even really want to be sitting at the same table as some of the other people at the table. And if that's the case, something's wrong. We could agree with that, couldn't we? Some of you at least have been at that awkward Thanksgiving dinner where, like, you know something's going on between those two people in the family. It doesn't make for a super pleasant experience because either everybody's ignoring it the whole time or Paul goes, that's not how we're supposed to celebrate communion. That's not how we're supposed to remember our Lord's death and resurrection on our behalf. He uses another word, factions, in verse 19. He says, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. We don't use this word factions much today, but we use this word cliques. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We'll have that click. That group of people, it's hard, like, don't even try to get involved with them because they got their clique. That, you know, like, they got their group. It's not getting any smaller and it's not getting any bigger. Paul goes, if there's factions among the church, there's something wrong. If there's cliques among the local church, there's something wrong because there's groups within the church that other people can't be a part of. Now, let me be clear. There's nothing wrong with having friends in the church that are closer to you than other people in the church. There's nothing wrong with that. But if there's a group or groups in the body of the local church that others come in and they want to be a part of the fellowship, but they constantly feel like they're on the outside looking in, there's something wrong. And sometimes that happens by accident. It's not always on purpose that cliques form. There's just tight relationships, and then the nature of those relationships just become kind of walled out to other people. And we just need to check ourselves when we're pulling up to the Lord's table and go, am I part of a clique or a faction in my local church that, like, keeps other people from coming in? Is the group that I'm close to have people on the outside going, I wish I could be a part of that group. I wish I could be as close as they are, but I can't because they just won't let me in. This passage here in 1 Corinthians forces us as a local church to go, does that exist among us? Because it shouldn't exist around the Lord's table. When we pull up to take communion, there should be no divisions. There should be no factions. He says that there's evidence of this. Beginning in verse 20, he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. So he's saying, look, like, another piece of this puzzle is, like, And granted, they celebrated it a little bit differently than we do today. We're not having a full-out meal. I'm assuming you guys are still going to lunch somewhere, right? But at that time, in that place, they pulled up to a table for a full meal. And he's saying, look, this is getting twisted. It's not a fellowship dinner where we come together for so-and-so's good casserole. And you guys are acting like it because you are trying to get there first so you can eat first. And by the time the other people are showing up to eat, you're done. Some of you are drunk. You've been there so long. He's saying the focus of this meal is all wrong. It's not about the food. It's about what it represents. So that's just the evidence that he's pointing out. He's like, just look at the chaos among you whenever you come together to celebrate what you call the Lord's Supper. It's like Paul is saying, some of you have seen that movie, The Princess Bride, and where the guy goes, you keep using that word means what you think it means. Some of you haven't apparently seen that movie. Go watch it. You'll know what I'm talking about. But Paul is going like, you call it the Lord's Supper, but it's not the Lord's Supper. We also see that, just before we move on, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to be coming together. And as we come together, we should make sure that there's nothing that's keeping us from coming together. Divisions, conflicts, factions, cliques. But when we come together, we're supposed to be rejoicing. Look at verses 23 through 25. Paul goes, you came together to eat and drink, but that's not why you're coming together. You're supposed to be doing this. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Paul is recentering the Lord's Supper. He's saying, look, when you take the bread, you're supposed to be focusing on Jesus. When Jesus handed his disciples the bread at the Last Supper, the night he was betrayed, before he went to the cross, he broke the bread, he handed it to his disciples, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When we take communion, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to remember Jesus. Paul continues, verse 25, in the same way also he, that is Jesus, took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This may seem odd to us because we don't use that word covenant very often, but the Bible uses it over and over and over again in the New Testament. And usually when there was a covenant between, most especially between a man or men or a group of people and God, there was always a sacrifice made. There was always bloodshed. So when God started a relationship with Abraham, there was a sacrifice made. There was bloodshed. There was it. When God started his relationship with his people, when that he brought them out of Egypt and he established his nation Israel in the wilderness, and he made that covenant with those people, they made sacrifices and there was blood spilled to begin that new relationship between God and his people. So there was blood for that covenant. And Jesus says something hugely like groundbreaking here. He hasn't died on the cross yet, but he takes a cup and he says, this cup is the blood, my blood, for the new covenant, the new relationship that you're going to have with God. So take it and do this in remembrance of me. Paul's reorienting the church. We remember Jesus, but we don't simply remember Jesus. We remember that it was His blood, by His blood spilled on the cross, that we're able to have a relationship with our Creator. So if you're new to this, if you're unsure about communion or even unsure about what it means to be a Christian, what it means is this, is that our relationship with God was broken because of how we have disobeyed God. And there was nothing we could do to fix our relationship with God. But God did something. He sent His Son Jesus to die for us on the cross, shed His blood for us. And in doing that, Jesus died in our place. So our sin, our disobedience was paid for. And Jesus pointed to this before He even died on the cross. He says, "My blood will be spilt, and this will begin a new covenant for you. It'll open a door for a relationship with God for you. Because I'm going to die in your place on the cross." Not only that, but the story doesn't end there, right? Jesus died on the cross, but 3 days later, He rose from the dead. So we can know that we can trust His words about the new covenant in His blood. So when we take communion, we take it as people who once had a broken relationship with God, who we were once separated from God. But when we pull up to the Lord's table, to a place we were once unable to pull up to because we were separated from the Lord, we pull up in celebration of that, looking at our brothers and sisters around the table going, "Man, Jesus made a way for us to be able to pull up to this table with our new family and be children of God." It's a coming together to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. So in some sense, it's solemn because it's a very serious matter. But in another sense, it's not solemn at all. Because we're like, "Man, Jesus is so good." We're celebrating. We're raising our voices together. We're coming together. We're pulling up to the table because He has done something so unimaginably good for us. So communion is an occasion for rejoicing together in Jesus. Number two, I'm going to move quickly here. Communion is an occasion for returning to Jesus and His body. There's a warning in this passage, verse 27. If you will, look at your copy of God's Word. It says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." So we need to see this in context. In context, Paul is talking about the divisions and factions among the church. He's saying, look, if you pull up to the Lord's table to take communion, and you're divided from one another, you're taking communion, you're celebrating the Lord's Supper in a way that's not worthy of the Lord. And look at how serious he says this. He says, in an unworthy manner, we'll be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. We hear words like this in different places in the New Testament. Again, in verse 30, it says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment upon himself." Hebrews 6, verse 6 says this. It says, "And then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt." What Paul is saying here is that by not taking communion seriously and not following through the way that the Lord has called us to celebrate communion, we're sinning, and in our sin, we're putting Jesus up on the cross once again. We're guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Bringing judgment on ourselves. Verse 30 says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Now, he's not saying every illness among the body of Christ is due to this. He's just saying that the Lord's cast judgment on some of the members of the body because of their disregard for the body. They pull up to the table and they don't care about the other people sitting at the table. So he's cast judgment on them. In verse 31, he says, but if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. What he's saying is if we check our own hearts before we come to the table, we won't be judged by the Lord. The Lord won't cast judgment on us. Back up and look at verse 28. He gives us some direction in regarding checking our own heart. He says, let a person examine himself then. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Practically, what Paul's encouraging the church to do is, before you come together to celebrate communion, search your heart. Specifically, for any ill will you have towards any other member of the body. Make sure that there's no divisions in the body because of you. So for me, that would mean before I come to church on this particular day, I would search my own heart, and if the Lord points out that I need to make amends with anybody in the body, that I do before I take communion. Super practical. The Lord reveals that you're a part of a kind of a clique, an in-group. Maybe you need to begin to pray that the Lord would open that up so that others feel welcome. That's specifically to this context, but also we need to take into account general sin here. Because the bottom line is, we don't always see it. It's not always glowing among us where it's up front and right before our eyes. But general sin will separate us from our brothers and sisters. Hidden sin will separate us from our brothers and sisters. Unconfessed sin will separate us from our brothers and sisters and the Lord. So as we search our hearts before we come to pull up to the Lord's table, we need to search our hearts and confess sin that the Lord points out. Now hopefully this is just a part of our daily life. But the Lord's given us a rhythm in communion on a regular basis to slow us down enough that we intentionally check our hearts for these things. If grandma knew that there was something going on between two of her kids, she'd probably send them out of the room, work it out, and then come back, right? And that's all the Lord's telling us here. He's saying, I've saved you both. You have much more in common than you have different. So go work it out and then pull up to the table. Communion is an occasion for returning to the body of Christ, but it's also an occasion for returning to Jesus. For when we have these sins in our hearts, we're separated from one another, we're also sinning against the Lord. So when we confess these things, we confess them to the Lord, we seek His guidance for how to make amends, and we're restored to Him and His body. See, we depend on revival to do this for us. Like, when I say revival, I mean the event of revival. Like, and there's nothing wrong with this. Nothing wrong with revivals. I'm not saying that. But there is something wrong with simply depending on revival to do this among the body of Christ. We get a special preacher come in. We get special music. We schedule special services, extra services. And our hope is during that week that the Lord will, and we even prepare our hearts for it, the Lord will reveal sin. He'll bring us to our knees. He'll lead us to confession of sin. If there's any fractions in the church, he'll repair those things. And what we need to see, one of the things we need to see this morning, is that in communion, the regular practice of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's already given us that process for as often as we come to the table. Check our hearts, resolve differences, get rid of conflict, confess sin, come back to the Lord, come back to his body. So communion is an occasion for returning to Jesus and his body. And finally, communion is an occasion for reminding ourselves of our future hope in Jesus. Perhaps this is the best part for us this morning in the midst of 2020. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when we as a church take communion, we gather and we pull up to the table and we remember the body of Christ and we remember the blood of Christ that allows us to have a relationship with our Creator God, and we celebrate those things, we are proclaiming to one another that we were sinners, but Jesus died for us. He conquered sin and death with his resurrection, and he's coming back again. And not only are we proclaiming that to one another, but we're proclaiming that to a watching world. And when we proclaim that to one another, we are reminding one another that this is not all that there is. That Jesus is indeed coming again. And when the world's hard, and when you feel beat up, when you feel frustrated and discouraged, that can be quite a good reminder, can't it? Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and when he does, it's going to be unimaginably good for his church. When we pull up to the table, we look at each other and we say, Jesus is coming back, and we're going to be together until he does, celebrating this supper until he does, remembering his sacrifice on our behalf until he does. But he is coming back. In the midst of 2020, when our hope is shaken, when our routines are messed up beyond belief, in the face of 2021, when we don't know what's next, we remind each other that the Lord is coming back. He is coming back. It's encouragement. It's hope. We are reminding each other of the hope we have in Christ. And we don't take it by ourselves like Andrew, remember that Jesus is coming back. No, I have all my brothers and sisters in the faith in my local church going, Andrew, the Lord is coming back. Hold your head up. Keep moving forward. He's coming back. We say that to one another. Verse 26, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So I want to give us a moment. Miss Karen, Miss Christy, one or the other, or both, I'm not sure who, is coming. Going to come pray for us. Play for us. I'm going to pray. And glad we can laugh together. She's going to play, and I just want to encourage you, spend some time with the Lord. Prepare your heart to pull up to the table. In a moment, I'll lead us in prayer out loud, and then we will take the bread and the cup together. Bow your hearts and just spend some time with the Lord now. and take your bread. Read the verse 24 out of here, chapter 11. It says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Christian, just be reminded this morning that Jesus knew you before the foundations of the world. He knew your best day, and he knew your worst day. And he went to the cross for you. And he wants us to remember that. So he said, take this and do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray and give thanks for that. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his perfect life, coming into our world, putting on flesh. We thank you that he was tempted in every way that we are. Yet, he was without sin. He never disobeyed you, not once. Lord, we thank you for that, that while we have never lived a day in our lives without disobeying you, he did. And so, Lord, we thank you for Jesus, your son, for sending him to us. We thank you for his body. And we pray that in the days ahead, you would help us to follow him more closely. Amen. Take and eat. Take your cup now. Verse 25, he continued and he said, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And the Bible teaches us because of our sin, we deserve death, but it also teaches us that because of God's great love and mercy and grace for us, Jesus shed his blood in our place. And because of that, today we can have a wonderful relationship with our God. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for not just for living for us, but Lord, now we thank you for dying for us. We know that because of our sin, our disobedience to you, we deserved death. But we also know that you love us. We also know that your mercy is greater than we could ever imagine. It stretches from the east to the west. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that your mercy led to your death on our behalf, in our place, on the cross. We thank you that there is a new covenant, a new way for us to have a relationship with our God, with our Creator, with our Father in heaven. And that's through you, because of your blood. And we thank you for that today. So we do this in remembrance of you. Amen. Take and drink. Amen. Dustin's going to come lead us in a final song. I want to say this to you. Love you. Been good today to pull up to the table of the Lord with you. If you're here or you're listening or watching and you're not a Christian, please understand that we proclaim this to you so that you might become one of our brothers and sisters by placing faith in Jesus. And we're here for you. We'd love to sit down and pray with you and for you and show you in the Word what it means to surrender your life to Christ. So you just need to grab myself, Pastor Robbie, or somebody else you know that's here that follows Jesus, and we'll be more than happy to walk with you and show you what it means to trust Jesus today. Dustin, would you come and lead us, brother?
Let us stand together. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Let's sing this together.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred mine is like to that above.
Amen. You are dismissed.